I'm not mature. Can we all agree with that, please, real quick? So I'm not mature. Those of you who know Doug Hurt, he gave this to put in my office. And what it says is, in my defense, I was left unsupervised. And I brought that today, and I'm giving a forewarning, is I got told, hey, I get to preach again. I was like, ooh, cool. That's awesome. I get excited. But before I do that, when I get to where we're going to go, just to kind of back me up a little bit before I give you the title of the sermon, 2 Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. With that being said, the title of today's message is Cat Hole. And if you don't know what a cat hole is, you can look it up on your own time in a minute. But Deuteronomy 23, if you'll turn there. Deuteronomy 23, and if you'll go to verse 12. It says, it's a commandment from God, you shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it. And you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement. Verse 14 says, because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. That's a cat hole for anybody who wants to know. But in all seriousness, we're going to talk about a cat hole because the reason is what he says. God is with you. He's walking in your camp. You need to get rid of anything that's unholy, unclean. It doesn't need to be there. And that's what we're going to talk about. And for those that know, I love the Old Testament a whole bunch. We're actually going to be in 2 Kings 21. And we're going to talk about a guy that's really cool. We're going to talk about a king, as a matter of fact. And his name is Josiah. But before we read about Josiah, if y'all will pray with me. God, may we, as we gather here, give you the glory, give you the honor. God, as we sang today, you reign above it all. You are the king that brought us out of darkness. You are the light, God. And I pray that we would hold on to that. We would remember in the darkest of times when everything seems wrong, God, you are the king and you are in control. God, that you have a plan and nothing is going to stop that plan, God. And that plan is meant for good. May you be glorified and honored in all that I say and do. It's in Christ's name. Amen. The cat hole obviously is a joke, but it's going to kind of point to what we're going to talk to. And real quick, hang on, I'm going to have to adjust here real fast. Hey, I didn't tear it. All right. But we're going to talk about Josiah. He's one of the kings that comes along. And I want you to talk about Josiah, and we're going to look at him, and we're going to figure out what can we learn, because everything in Scripture, there's something to learn from it, right? There's something we can apply to ourselves. So we're going to look at Josiah's life, and what can we learn. But in 2 Kings 21, before we get to him, we actually have to read about his dad. 2 Kings, for everybody that's there, 21:19. I hear the pages moving. I love that sound. 2 Kings 21, verse 19. And by the way, I'm going to say everybody's name wrong. There's no way I'm going to get it right. 2 Kings 19, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned two whole years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, everybody can take a guess at that one. Hey, that's a $10 word. There you go. Meshulamith, the daughter of Haraz of Jobath. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Manasseh, his father, had done. He walked in all the way in which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. He abandoned the Lord. Let me say that again. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. And the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon. And the people took the land, made Josiah his son king in his place. And now the rest of the acts of Amon, and it talks and it kind of goes on. But the point of this is I want you to see his dad. Was his dad a good guy? No, he's king for only 2 years is all he lasts. He doesn't follow God, and it talks about he does his own thing. In fact, I'm stuck on that. He abandoned the Lord. He abandoned him. But to understand Amon, if we had time, you can go back and look at what his dad did. So be the grandpa we're about to talk about. He goes and he sets up idols inside the temple. He sets up other worship, Baal worship, in the middle of the temple. So Amon takes over. But something kind of struck me, and this is crazy to me. How bad was Amon a king that he only lasted 2 years? But did you notice what they chose? They said, you're such a bad king. Everything is so horrible. An 8-year-old can do a better job. That's the plan. We're going to take you out, and we're going to let an 8-year-old, that's Eden, that's my daughter, taking over. So I asked Leah, and she reached out, and some of you helped out here. We asked some kids, if you were king or president, what would you do? Here's some answers. Gwen, she would boss people around and tell them to put up traffic cones for the people that are working. I like you. I can't tell you, I may or may not have thrown some flashlight at cars that have almost hit me. Brent said he would tell everyone what to do, and then he would build his own castle. I like Brent's plan. A young man named Finn said he would make a rule that teachers can't give homework. Kid after my heart right there. Gus said I'd buy a big house for my whole family, food, and a bunch of animals. He's going to have a party with a petting zoo, is what that is. Emma said everyone would have to do their duties. Emma's putting people to work. I don't know. Adeline said she would tell everyone to get her ice cream. Somebody's going to have some upset stomachs on that one. Eden, not my Eden, but Eden said she would scream and run all over the palace. There's excitement right there. Eli said, I would destroy my enemies. Don't make Eli mad. Layla said, if I was queen, I would make the rules and the laws, and I would make everyone eat candy for dinner. Pierce said, I'd ask for $1,000. This is some kid logic, by the way, right here. I would ask for $1,000 and then make everything free. And I would tell everyone to ride scooters everywhere. And then my Eden said, no one could say bad words. You'd have to clean your house. You think she hears that a lot? If you're homeless, you have to get a job so there won't be a mess everywhere. For those that don't know, Eden likes to clean and organize things a lot. She does not get that from me. But we see this, they're at a point where everything is so bad and everybody's so unhappy and everything's going basically against God, and shockingly, nothing's going well, that they think an 8-year-old's going to do a better job. So we go in chapter 22, and Josiah, it says, was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jebediah, and the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Man, I'm saying those wrong. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Do you notice the contrast from his dad and his grandfather already? And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Almost did it for the stage. Wow. To the right or to the left. So I want you to notice something here that happens is, it's kind of crazy to me, and I have a hard time understanding it, because who's his dad? Who is Josiah's dad? Amon, right? Who's his grandpa? Manasseh. So when it says he is what? He is his of his David, his father. They're not talking about his literally his dad, right? They're talking about his spiritual father and how he came from the lineage of David, from the line of David, yeah. But what he's talking about is a spiritual dad. And the first challenge I see in this is a lot of us are somebody else's spiritual dad, moms, sisters, and brothers. People are watching you and you don't know it. And I have proof of that. As you'll notice here, we'll get to it in just a second, but do me a favor, if you'll flip back over to 1 Kings, we're just a little bit here, and go all the way to chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. I want you to see, we're going to look at David, his father, as he called him. 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know, it kind of happenstance, I didn't know we would, but in Sunday school, they've been studying Genesis, the class I'm in, and we were talking about death this morning, the way of the earth, and we talked about that was not how it was meant to be. But we chose that through our sin. But anyway, sorry. But be strong and show yourself a man. That's a question right now a lot of people ask. What is a man? Well, he's going to answer. Verse 3 says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord your God may establish his word that he has spoken concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What you see in this is a promise that David had been given, that one of his line would always be king. And what we see, he says, hey, if you'll just follow God and you'll be careful and just follow God, your way's going to be great. And what you find is the guy we're studying's dad and grandfather, they did not do that. And everything is going wrong. So wrong that an 8-year-old's a good idea for a king. That's where they're at. And that's where we see Josiah come in. And something that blows my mind is both Amon and Manasseh have failed to teach their children anything about God. And we're going to see how strong this is it's talking about how he tries to follow God. But remember, he was never taught the word of God. What we see here is he doesn't have a clue really what to do other than he sees how bad it is. I want nothing to do that. I want to look different than the rest of the world. I'm going to follow God. And what we find here is, I get excited about this, but in 2 Kings 22, go to verse 8. This is how bad it is. I call this story time. And again, I'm going to say names wrong. And Hilkiah, the high priest. What's a high priest, real quick? That's the guy that should probably know the word of God, right? He should have a clue about who God is, how to follow God, what God wants. All right, so in Hilkiah, the high priest said to Shaphan, how do we want to say that? Let's take a vote. How are we going to say that? Shaphan? 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 I feel like you're tricking me with Shaphan, but we're going to go with that. Shaphan. I don't know if I can say Shaphan. Shaphan the secretary. So the secretary's involved. I have found the book of the law. To find something, you have to have what? Lost it. The high priest is over here saying, guess what? I found the Bible. Here you go. It'd be like the pastor going, guess what I found in the closet? Over here, there's this thing called the Bible. Look at this. And so what happens is I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Shocking, that's where his word would be. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. I'm having a hard time saying that. And what did he do with it? He what? He read it. You see, the word of God is awesome, and it's an amazing thing, but if you set it down and you never read it, it doesn't do you any good, does it? That's like having a car, and a car is a great thing, but if you don't put fuel in the car does you no good. So if you don't open the Bible and read it, and shockingly, I never would have thought to look in a church, in a temple, to find the Word of God, but that's where it was. And he reads it. And you see, what's going on at this point in time is Josiah has said, hey, I want to live differently. There's all these idols in the temple. The temple is run down. It's not been taken care of. And he said, hey, these are honest workers. Go to the temple. Get the money that we have in the temple. And I want you to repair it. I want you to rebuild it. And that's why the secretary is there. That's what's going on. That's why he's there to rebuild, to repair this temple. And while he's there, the high priest says, hey, I found the word of God. Maybe you want to read it. And he reads it. And we keep going, and he says, and Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who were, Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. So he's giving his report to the king. He's telling the king what's going on. In verse 10, it says, then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. So he's there telling the king, hey, we've gone. We're in the midst of repairing it. We've given the money. We're going to start. By the way, Josiah, who's a young dude, he says, I found a book. Look what he does with the book. And Shaphan did what? Read it before the king. You see, Shaphan read the book, and obviously when he reads it, he goes, oh, we've got some things we need to fix. What does he do with it? Does he keep it to himself? No, he goes to the king, and while he's giving his report of rebuilding the temple, he says, hey, I need to read this to you. Verse 11 says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And what we see when we tear this clothes, this ripping of his clothes, I thought about wearing a shirt like Hulk Hogan, but I don't have the cool muscles to pull that off. He tears his clothes. This is an outward sign of him being repentant. He sees that something is wrong. We are doing horrible things, and he responds. Now, this is a repentance in action of himself. But look at verse 12. I wish I didn't need glasses. Verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Akim the son of Shaphan, and Achor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, look what he does. The king hears the word. He responds by tearing his clothes, and he gathers the men around him, the men closest, most important to him. He's pulling them all in, and he's going to have an action. He's building his team together. He pulls them all in, and he says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me." Hey, I'm worried. I'm worried about myself, but he doesn't stop. "And for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have what? Not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." You see, his action leads to real change. His action leads to a point where he says, man, something's got to happen. And he reads the Bible. He sees the word of God. He says, I need to do something different. He rips his clothes. He says, God, he's worried. Later, you can read on. If you keep reading, it says that he is weeping because he knows what he's doing is wrong. And we see what he wants to do is live a right life, but he doesn't stop with himself because he's not selfish. He's worried about everybody else. So he shares the word with everyone. He pulls together his prayer partners, his warriors, and says, we need to pray. And we need to pray right now. I promise we're getting to a point. We got to read the story first. But in 22:10, if you look at all that, we've read that, the story time. We read verse 11 where it talks about repentance and action. 12 where he's worried about others in prayer. But in 23:3, I want you to see that real change, real repentance has action. 2 Kings 23:3 says this, "And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, and all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant." You see, when one person decides to go radical and live for God and live out loud, that affects everyone around you. It is crazy how contagious Christianity, the word of God, living close to God, how contagious that is. And it's silly little things, I'm going to get ahead of myself, like the Shema. When I first started coming here, and you read that Shema, I'm sure some of you that have been here longer, all were like, people said, what's up with what are we doing? Yeah? I remember the first time we were here, and we'd only been a couple times, my kids already knew it. And I was like stuck on the first word, Shema. And they're like, Yisrael? It's Israel. Okay? No. But we were doing that, and they learned it. And what's happened is I wanted to learn it because my kids knew it, and I can't let my kids beat me. I'm a little competitive. So I learned it, and what I found is when you say it all the time, it's contagious. And in fact, I was at a school to deal with a parent who was out of control. They were mad. We won't get into that part. But I'm sitting there, and I'm just muttering the Shema over and over to myself, mumbling it. And this lady goes, "What are you talking about?" Had a great opportunity to share the gospel right then and there. And it's not me, that's God doing this, right? So we see this, that thing's floppy, that's funny, sorry. Woo. ADD is real, sorry. All right, so we see this, and what happens, his actions do more than that, because in verse 21, we see what he does. "And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant." Now I want you to see what happens when someone gets into the word of God. So he wants to keep the Passover, which is a great picture of the coming of Christ, is it not? Because the blood is smeared over the doorway. I'm going blank. Use the word. Threshold. Thank you, whoever said that. I appreciate it. So the pendant over the threshold and the talking about Christ, but again, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he does that, but look in 22. "For no such Passover had been kept since" when? "The days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of the king Josiah, the Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem." This is a man, Josiah, who was not raised inside, like to use today's terms, he was not raised in church. His dad didn't go to church. His grandpa didn't go to church. In fact, they were so bad, his grandfather even killed what would be his uncle. He gave him up and sacrificed him in fire. Amon's brother put to death through fire, and Amon still followed that. That is where Josiah is growing up in, and now he says he's the first king that's keeping the Passover the right way. Why is he doing it? He's in the Word of God. So what we see here is Josiah making these huge changes that are real, and he sets itself up. I want you to see Josiah's legacy. We're almost done with story time here. But in verse 25, it says, "Before him, there was no king like him. who turned to the Lord with all his, what?
Heart.
And with all his, and with all his, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after. The first thing I want you to notice is, what did that sound like? Sound like the Shema. Do you remember Jesus? They asked, what's the greatest commandment? What was Jesus' answer? What is it? Oh, my. What is it? That's part of it. That's the second part. What's the first part? It's the Shema, right? Do you think maybe there's a reason God keeps putting this in the Bible over and over and over? Do you think maybe God said, hey, it's real simple to follow me? There's all these rules, and I silly read the cat hole reference, yes. But the point is to love God with everything that you are and everything that you do, right? So Josiah does that. That is his legacy. That is what he does. But I have some bad news. Go to the very next verse, verse 26. Still the Lord did not turn from his burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah. Judah's a tribe, or kind of a kingdom at this time in history. Because of all the provocations with which Manasseh, that would be his grandfather, had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. You see, the bad news is things don't always work out. You don't get a Hollywood ending. And you got to read Josiah's ending because as amazing as he is, his ending in verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, I love that name, Necho, it sounds like I'm supposed to make fun of you, little Necho, king of Egypt went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. So here you see a guy that is reforming everybody. He's following God closely, and things go great. He has peace for a while, and God even says, I'm going to give you peace, but you're still going to answer because of how bad it is. All of Israel will answer because of how bad it is. That's a lot, isn't it? So I want to do a couple things here. Look, I'm doing better on time than I thought I would. This is good. Is we're going to find, what are those takeaways? What are those lessons? As we read Josiah's life, this king who is probably, arguably, according to this, before him, there was no king like him. And there's none that rose up after him equal to him. He led one of the greatest reformations that probably have ever taken place in history. He changed the whole country. So let's talk about that. What are our takeaways? The first one is, I forget what to do with those two. The first one is your age and serving God don't mean anything. If you're 8 or 80, it doesn't matter. When did Josiah take over? He was 8. Josiah made a difference at the age of 8. So I'm going to ask a question here. Where in the Bible does it say only Dr. Chris can lead the church? He's the only one that can talk about Jesus, right? Outside of these walls? It's just you, right? No. 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 No, you're the elder of the church, right? But so only you can talk about Jesus then, outside the church. That's it, right? You're the only one. Once we leave these walls, we can go do what we want, but you. That's it. Okay. Just curious. So where does it say to stop serving God when you leave church? Nowhere. And that is one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Has anybody ever tried to witness to anybody? So when I was younger, new Christian, I got saved at 17, by the way. When I was younger, I remember witnessing. I'm going to use my wife. Sorry. She gets to be the example. And I went to evangelism classes, and all I knew was this was literally my approach I knew. Have you ever told a lie? And I went through the Ten Commandments to point out, could you imagine sitting down somewhere having a cup of coffee and somebody comes in your face and be like, have you ever stolen something? Are you a cop? What's going on? So the idea, though, is simply living every day a Christian life is great. And that's what we're called to do and we're supposed to do, and that will draw people to you. But you also have to share the word, don't you? You got to be in it, just like Safan. What was it?
Safan, I Googled it. It is correct.
He's correct. Google approved. There we go. Oh, okay, focus. Almost rabbit trailed on something. So Stefan is there. So your age doesn't matter. The other thing I want you to notice is your family doesn't matter. Did Josiah have a good dad? No. He couldn't make it 2 years as a king. They killed him. Was his grandfather good? No. So the other thing is your family doesn't matter. I don't care if they clean toilets for a living, which I've done, or if they run a multinational bank. It doesn't matter who your parents are. I don't care if they're a deacon, a pastor, a missionary, or if they're someone that hates God and openly goes out to attack God. It doesn't matter who your parents are. We're called to serve God. The second thing, this one's where we're going to sit for just a second. And I will admit, I'm probably a little jaded because of my profession. But no matter how dark times are, no matter how evil the world around us seems, God can turn things. And the question is, how does God do it? And God does that through real change. Always starts with what? The Word of God. Where did real change in Josiah's life and all of Israel, well, this time Judah's, how did all that change? It started when Stefan read the Bible and shared it with him. That's where real change comes. And real change demands life changes. And it demands a life change that's pretty rough. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I have a feeling there's a chance that he read part of this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you." And I will say these wrong. The Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites. These are diseases is what it sounds like. And the Jebusites. Seven nations more what? Numerous and mightier than yourselves. You see, in our life, sin comes in, and it seems like the sin and the evil in this world, everything's against us, and there's no way we can defeat it. Everywhere you go, they say, don't talk about Jesus. Jesus is the only name in the whole world that's used universally as a cuss word, isn't it? And there's a reason for that, is we don't want to talk about Jesus, because when we talk about Jesus, that means I need to reflect it myself. And what we see here is all these sins and temptations that you may face, they may be stronger and mightier, but look what it says. It continues on. He says, nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, who's going to give them over to give you victory? God. But look what happens. It doesn't stop. And you defeat them. Then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. This is a Cobra Kai kind of statement. No mercy! Yeah! Whatever. All right. This is a Cobra Kai, but what's really cool about this, if you look at that complete destruction, that can actually, when you read what it's implying, what it's talking about, it says, that is to say, to set apart, to devote as an offering to the Lord for destruction. Whatever that sin may be, if it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, whether it's whatever that sin that's driving you away from God, that's creating that wedge and separating you, whatever it is, offer it up for destruction and destroy it. That is why you see them when they go everywhere. They say, no mercy, Cobra Kai. Because if you let a little bit of that in, it pollutes everything. That's the idea of the cat hole. A little bit of feces in the middle of your camp is still poo-poo in your camp. It still pollutes. You may say, I can control it. I can contain a little bit of it. It's fine. But just like Josiah, when he went into the temple and they had all the altars to the other gods and they had the worship places and the places where they would burn and kill humans in the middle of the temple, he went in and destroyed it and threw it all out. In our lives, we have to do the same. In our lives, we have to do the same. I'm going to leave here with two things I want you to take away. The last two things. I told Dr. Chris I have a false summit. That sounds like the end, but it's not. I wrote the word here, H-E-A-R. What does the word Shema mean? Does anybody know? To hear? To listen? That means just to let it go in your ear, right? What else does it mean? It means more than that, right? to your spirit, to apply, to take action to what you're hearing. 2 Kings 23, I want you to notice something. The first thing I want you to hear is to the believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Kings 23, verse 25 says, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after." The first thing I ask a believer, I want you to take away from here, is I'm going to call it Shema your life. Shema your life. Apply it. Live it. The second, which we're going to take a second, to the believer, it's a reminder. To an unbeliever, I offer it up as a warning. Verse 26, the very next verse. "Still the Lord did not turn from his burning of his great wrath, but by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." God is a holy and just God. When something is holy and only God is holy, he can't have impurity, can he? And that impurity means there's a time coming when mercy is going to run out. Go to Revelation 20. There is a time coming when the only just left recourse is for God to do what a good judge would do. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small." That means great. You're the bank owner of multinational places, and you have all the money and power in the world. Or Jeff Bezos, if you want. Or small, the janitor that cleans a school. Small can be so many different people. "And they're standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." I'm going to tell you right now, we're about to read verse 15, but if you judge me by what I have done, I am guilty as guilty can be. Every single human alive, we are guilty because God is pure, he is just. Verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The simple answer is if your name is not in the book of life, and getting the book of life is really easy because Jesus did all the work. It's repentance. It's reading the Bible and asking for God's forgiveness and following him in baptism. That's all it takes. Repentance, belief, and following in baptism. And what we see in that is he's laid out a simple plan, that baptism representing the death and burial of Jesus Christ and following him. It's super simple. And to tell you like, oh, because you'll be like me when I was kind of younger. I'll do that later. I hear you, but later. I'm having fun right now. I want to do what I want to do right now. I'm having a good time. You don't know what you're talking about. I'll have plenty of time left. Jesus gives us a warning in Revelation 22. "Behold, I'm coming soon." When is soon? Could be right now. Could be tomorrow. We don't know. "Bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." I don't want to be repaid for what I've done. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus goes on in verse 20. He says, "Surely I'm coming soon." I pray we would all be like Josiah. We would read the Bible. We would live the Shema. We would live out loud for Jesus, for God. And if you don't have that, I pray you do it before it's too late.